I think this will be interesting. If you'll look with me in John chapter 5. I'll start reading in verse 25. This is essentially where we left off on Sunday. And let me give you just a little bit of context before I read it. Just to remind you, Jesus has just healed a man at the Pool of Bethesda. This guy's been laying there. He's been sick for at least 38 years. Don't know how long of that time he's been laying at the pool. Jesus comes along, heals him. Small detail, but he heals him on Saturday, the Sabbath day, which, y'all know, kind of a special, important day. The Jewish leaders don't like this because they would consider healing somebody on the Sabbath day, first of all, be work. Second of all, this dude that gotten healed is carrying his bed around. Never mind the fact that he'd been laying there for, again, 30 years. And instead of saying, hang on, weren't you the guy I saw laying down over there? They say, what are you doing carrying your bed around? It's just funny to me that's what they come up with. But so anyway, that's what happens. And then, long story short, you could read it there, but essentially through a series of events, the guy says, it was Jesus who healed me. Because they ask him, who is it? And they get mad at Jesus. Again, never mind the fact that this guy that nobody could help has been laying there, and then somebody finally comes up. I mean, it'd be like, you know, somebody getting mad because they solved the healthcare crisis in this country without causing anybody any additional pain and grief. You know, get mad. Why did you do it? Because we were trying to do it over here in Congress. Anyway, it was just silly to me that they got mad like this. But they did. And then they get mad because two things. One is, first, because Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. Second is because in answering their concerns about the Sabbath day, Jesus makes it plain and clear, I'm God. And they get upset about that. And Jesus goes further, as this is what we talked about on Sunday night out of the scripture here, that Jesus makes it very, very plain. He is God. And he's making some claims that you can't ignore. You have one of two responses. You either honor him, you believe in him, or you dishonor him, you disbelieve in him. He says, he makes it plain, I think it's in verse 23 and 24, where he makes that contrast. If you don't honor me, you don't honor God. And if you believe in me, you have life. Those are your choices. That's where you are. He's in the middle of this monologue, if you will, because I don't know that the Jews were sitting there saying a whole lot back to him. There's nothing recorded anyway. I think they were just sitting there kind of stunned. You can't believe this guy's saying these things. He's claiming to be God. You know, most people would back off a little bit, but he's not backing off. He's going on. So he keeps going on, monologue here to the Jewish leaders about who he is. So that's where we pick up. Now we're in verse 25, and we'll read down to verse 30. Just picking up this little snippet here that he's starting to talk about. And just read that. You can stay seated as we read. Starting in verse 25, he says, this is Jesus talking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Let's pray, and then we'll examine what Jesus is saying here. Father, I want to ask for your blessing on our meeting this evening. We've come together in hopes that you'll be honored by the songs that we've sung, the time of reflection that we spend in your word. But Lord, in addition to blessing it and making sure that you are honored, that you are blessed by it, God, we do ask that we come to your word as a mirror. We're going to see what's wrong with us, and we're going to try to fix it. But God, we can't see what's wrong, nor can we fix it without the help of your Spirit. Please join us. Please meet with us. Please help us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I like the Apostle Paul. I like to read his writings and preach his writings. I like even to go over in the Old Testament from time to time and see what Moses had to say, Isaiah, some of those guys. I like to do that. Peter is really neat too. I like those books there. And the reason I like, particularly Paul and Peter, particularly, sometimes even, you know, the Gospels, I like them as a preacher because there's this nice Greek logic that's there. You know, statement, result, thesis, proof point. You know, I love that because it's easy to preach. I'll just be honest with you. But there's one person that scares the pants off of me. I don't know how else to say it to you. And that's Jesus. I love my Jesus. I'm glad he saved me. But when you read what he has to say, he's not gray. I mean, it's black, white. Sometimes it's a little confusing, I have to admit to you, because you have to really peel away what he's saying. But when you get underneath it, it's scary. And he makes some audacious statements sometimes. But you have to back up and say, and I also think maybe some of the reason it scares me is because I know for a fact it's God talking. Unlike, again, Paul, where I know it's the Holy Spirit working through Paul, but Paul's a nice filter. He sort of softens the blow for me, if you will. Jesus, it's all God. Poof, it's there. And I have to admit, as a preacher, it sort of scares me a little bit to read the words of Jesus and try to preach them appropriately without soft pedaling what he's saying, without making it so mystical, because sometimes you can do that with what Jesus is saying. A lot of, you know, more liberal theologians will take what Jesus says and essentially twist it, but to make it sort of this ethereal thing that means nothing. And so it's too easy to do that, and I'm careful not to do it, so that sort of scares me. But again, Jesus is the one person in the Bible, his words, that just really, can I say it this way? It sort of freaks me out. Can I just say it that way? It just, how do I handle this? That said, it's really ironic whenever I come to a passage and the words are read, oh my goodness, I got to preach that, and I'm thinking, how am I going to handle it? It's very ironic that that's what I say about the words of Jesus, yet we're reading a passage that talk about the power of the words of Jesus. That's what's ironic to me. It actually is a little convicting that I have to admit to you that it scares me to preach Jesus' words, yet he's standing here telling us, my words have power. It's the power of his voice that Jesus is talking about in this passage. He is saying that his voice has power. It has life and it has judgment. Let's look at each of those three things. It is power, life, and then judgment. He talks there in verse 25 about the power of his voice. Starts in verse 25. And I want you to read with me again. It says, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The power of Christ's voice is the power that brings dead to life. Now, I want you to think about what this means. First of all, there is a literal raising of the dead he is speaking of. In a few more chapters, there's Lazarus. You know the story of Lazarus? He's dead, been there 4 days. Jesus waits so that there's no confusion, because they say, oh, he stinks by now. Well, obviously he's dead. So he comes into the grave, and then what does he do? He says, Lazarus, come forth. It's his voice that brings this man out of the grave. It's a literal raising from the dead. What Jesus is trying to do, not just in bringing the dead to life, but in all of his miracles, is he's preaching the kingdom. You know, he's preaching the kingdom of God. It's about to come. And he's trying to show with his miracles and the raising of the dead what his kingdom is like. You know what his kingdom is like? People don't die in his kingdom. People aren't sick in his kingdom. Everything is great in his kingdom. He fixes what's wrong in his kingdom. Now, again, we don't have it here. It's not right here. We are looking forward to that kingdom to being on this earth. Our church, the church body, is to sort of be a reflection of that, to show that to some way. But we're not the kingdom. Okay, we're not the kingdom. I'll just tell you that now. But it's coming. But he was saying, my kingdom looks like this. People are alive. I bring the dead to life. People that are sick are healed. People that couldn't walk can now walk. People that couldn't see can now see. That's what he's showing. But he's also referencing, because again, I want you to look at the way he says this. He says, verse 25, the hour is coming meaning it's coming soon. He's speaking of his kingdom there. And now is. Again, referencing the fact that he's about to show you some of these things, but at the same time, there is a spiritual raising from the dead that he is referring to. He's saying that they that hear shall live, meaning that there are people who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are on their way to hell because of the deadness of their spiritual being, that Jesus' voice breaks through the darkness and brings them life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, that day is coming, and that day now is, because I'm on the scene, because I am here, I'm speaking life. I mean, my own salvation, I have to credit to Jesus. It's not anything I did, any ritual that I participated in. It's because the voice of the Savior spoke. And he said, come. Come. And you know what? I heard. And because I heard what he said, responded to that call, I'm saved. And that's what he's referring to. So his voice brings life to the dead. But it also, in verse 28 and 29, will bring forth all of the dead in that day, which is a little bit of a different thing. Look at verse 28. He's saying, marvel not, he's referring back to what he said in verse 25, that, you know, I'm bringing people back from the dead. So don't be amazed the fact that I can speak and people will come to life, because the hour is coming, again, future tense, it's going to happen, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, this is all. He goes on to say in verse 29, talking about the good and the evil. So this is everybody. There's going to be a day. You know, this is over in 1 Thessalonians, the trump of God, and the Lord will come with a shout. You know, this whole thing he talks about, which we sometimes refer to as the rapture. But at the end time, when it's all said and done, when it's all over, and Jesus is ready to bring us home, he's going to shout. He also says that at that day, there's going to be all the dead will come to life, come out of the graves, good and evil. Now, this is what I want you to think about. It says they all shall hear and they all shall come forth. This is not the eternal life. This is simply the fact that there have been people that when they're dead, when we lay them to rest, their bodies decompose. It's just what happens. Jesus is going to call, and those bodies will reform and be taken up. Now, in itself, not all that amazing. I mean, okay, so what? But I want you to think about this. There are people that in this life, you and I, we probably couldn't ever get in to see them. They probably never give us the time of day. But they're going to die and they're going to decompose. And the voice of the Savior is going to say, can I say this? Michael Jackson, come forth. Queen Elizabeth, come forth. Keep thinking of all these human... You know, Hitler, come forth. These people who in this life had humongous power and some who had no power. But the fact is that Jesus, when he says, I know you've been laying there rotten for I don't know how many thousands of years or hundreds or even days. Get out. Let's go. Time to go. Time to be judged. It's time to go. And you know what happens? Those little particles that maybe over here and there, they come together, form a human being, and they're risen again. That's the power of Jesus' voice. He's saying, I am God. I can say, come forth. And even though, you know some of these people, and I understand why they do it, and it, you know, just different people have different tastes, they maybe cast their ashes at sea. Come forth. Those ashes, which may be a little bit in the South Pacific, maybe a little bit up in the North Atlantic, it all comes together. And they come forth and they're formed again. No matter what the situation is, at that day when Jesus says, whoo, I'm here, it's time to go. Good, bad, don't care how you've been, don't care how important, how much money you've had, if you've been in a nice grave, that you know, one of those what they call mausoleums or whatever, one of those nice things that people spent thousands of dollars on, or if you just fell in one of those mass graves in Rwanda. Doesn't matter. Wherever you are, no matter who you are, you will come forth at that day to be judged. And you will listen to his voice. Also think about the power of his voice in the context of this healing that's happened here. He's healed on the Sabbath day. The Jews are upset because of that. But again, he's saying, I have spoken. And remember how he said how the man was healed? Look back at verse 8. Jesus says to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. What Jesus is referencing by doing that, and also by referencing the power of his own voice, this is the same voice that has creative power. Remember Genesis 1. Let there be light. And there was light. That's the kind of power we're talking about. It's the power, remember again, the Sabbath. What's the whole Sabbath about? Is it just a religious ritual that we have to go through, or the Jews had to do because, oh my goodness, just another religion? No. This was a remembering that God created the world. We're looking and saying, we are resting today in recognition that our God controls everything. And Jesus was saying, by healing a man, I am the God who controls everything. And I'm telling you that I have that kind of power in my voice. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who commands the worlds to stay in place. And if you hear nothing else that I've said, or will say here in a minute, I want you to hear this. That I've just described, that's my God. That's your God. Again, we sit here on a Wednesday night, and I'm just be honest with our surroundings, we could have a nicer night outside. It could, you know, we could have a little more money in our pockets, and we could maybe be a little better health, and you know, maybe not have as many stresses and strains on us. I have to admit to having a lot of them on me from my work and other things, but there's lots of things we could complain about and have good reasons to complain about them. But we've got this as our God. The God who can speak and things happen. The God who can speak and, I mean, we're not just talking about He lights up a room. He lights the universe with the sun. Right. That's a big deal. This is not just a God who says, you know, that guy right there is a little sick, let me make him better. No, He takes someone who's dead and brings them to life. He's not just the God who says, you know, all those corpses that have been laid to rest in nice, beautiful places that I can have access to, them I'll bring forth. No, He takes people, every person who's ever been dead, will ever die, is dead right now, and He says, come forth, and they are reunited with their molecules and their atoms all put together. That's my God. That's your God. That's the God we serve. That's who Jesus is. Again, I don't know if I can convey to you the excitement that should be here. But that should excite us. I'll just tell you right up front, that should excite you a little bit. Jesus is not this little passive man that walked around with long hair and a limp wrist and did all these things that people sort of, oh, he was such a sweet little man. No, He's the God of the universe. And He showed us that by walking into a pool and says, you know what, man, do you want to be healed? And the guy says, of course I do. I'm in the right place. Well, get up and walk then. And he gets up and walks, which is just a small little beam of a light to show us, look what I can do. I can do this because, look, I made who He is. Later, when He dies, because He's going to die, I'm going to recompose His body to bring Him before my throne one day. I can do that. That's what He's saying and showing us here. That's the power of His voice. But He also gives us in verse 26 the life that is in His voice. Again, the power that's there is strong, but it's primarily a power that gives life. That's really what it shows us, or what Jesus is showing us. First of all, look at verse 26. He says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Okay, His voice has life because of His connection to the Father. We can't ignore that. Jesus is saying that. He's saying, I have my voice has resurrection power. I can bring dead people to life. I can recompose the decomposed bodies of people who are dead for centuries because I am connected to the Father. The Father gives me this power. That's the first thing He says. So we need to recognize that there is a connection between the Father, the Son, and let's not leave out the Holy Spirit. He's a part of this as well. There is a connection between them. They are not separate entities that just do their own thing. They are all intertwined. They are a community, a fellowship. They work together to serve one another. They are a beautiful example to us of how our homes should operate, how our church should operate, how we as human beings should operate. We shouldn't be serving our own interests, even if we deserve it. Because Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he did what he did for the will of the Father. So there is a connection. We need to recognize a connection between God, or Jesus, and the Father. But he also, the voice has life because he actually possesses the source of life. If you look again at verse 26, I want you to see this. He says, "As the Father, and that's the important part, as in the same way that the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." What that means is not simply the Father, if you can imagine, the Father sort of has a bundle of life here. And he says, "Here, Son, here's some life for you. You go take and do what you want to with that, like I might do with my son. Here's some stuff. You go do what you want to with it. And when he runs out, he'll come back and get some more for me." That's not what's going on here. The Father has a source of life in him. If you could imagine life as water, he's got a well of water, a source. In other words, he doesn't have to go fill his bucket up. It's inside of him. It is him. It flows from him. In the same way that the Father has life flowing from him, the Son has life flowing from him. He is a source of life. If there is life in this room, and I see signs of it, if there is life in this room, you have that life because the Son has provided it to you. That's where it comes from. Not because it's not that the Son had a little bit of life, and he said, "I'll give you some, I'll give you some, give you some." No, it's inside of him. It comes out. So it comes out when he speaks the world into existence. So that's the second thing. And then finally, he has this life. Can I just put it this way? Because he's God. He's God. He's making no bones about that. He's making that very clear. Jesus is God. And it ultimately, his voice is what provides life. In verse 25, he says, "They that hear his voice will live." All that are in, verse 28, "All that are in the graves shall hear his voice." And what happens? They're resurrected. And they're resurrected, some to the good ones, the ones that have done good. In verse 29, they're resurrected unto resurrection of life. So we've seen the power of his voice and the life of his voice, but there's also judgment in his voice. That can't be ignored and overlooked because Christ makes that plain. Look at verse 27. "Speaking of the Father, that the Father hath given Jesus," or to him, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus makes his claim very clear. My voice, it's my voice. My voice, the Father, it's connected to the Father. My voice has power. My voice has life. And the Father has permitted me, has given, it's in the will of the Father for my voice to make a judgment. You're in or you're out. You're mine or you're not. You're saved or you're not saved. Heaven or hell. Jesus has the authority to make that judgment. That's what he's saying there. But then how does he judge? Verse 29 tells us, "And shall come forth that they have done good," excuse me, let me say that again. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation." Can I point to this verse as a perfect example of what I was telling you about, how Jesus scares me sometimes? Because if I took that verse on its own, Jesus just preached to me, work salvation. Did you hear the verse? How do you go to heaven? Do good. How do you go to hell? Do evil. But Jesus never speaks in isolation. This same verse is mere chapters away from John chapter 15, where Jesus again says, and I'll quote from you, this is chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Without me, ye can do nothing." And also, if you were to compare it to, again, verse 25, "If you're dead, you've not heard the voice of Jesus. You're laying in the grave doing what you do naturally, spiritual grave, doing what you do naturally, and that's evil." So without the power of Jesus' voice entering into the equation, how is Jesus going to judge you? You've done evil. There's no two ways about it. Every person on the planet will be judged as having done evil. So the question is, how do you get on the other side of the fence? And that's what he tells us in verse 25. You hear the voice of the Son. As he says in John 15, you abide in Him. You are in Jesus. You don't go to heaven saying, here's my slate of righteousness. You go to heaven saying, look at what Jesus did for me. The other part of this, though, is when we go to heaven, I believe that there will be evidence of our salvation. You know what I'm saying? That if Christ has actually done a work in you, that that'll be obvious. I'm not saying that you're going to have a long list of good deeds that you've done. But remember over in Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved by grace through faith. That's what he says. But he says in verse 10, I believe it is, that we are then saved to be a workmanship of His, show His workmanship, to show off the works of God. The point is, when Jesus calls us and our dead bodies are recomposed because of the power of His voice, and we're called to judgment on that final day, and He looks at our list of deeds, if they are done in our own flesh, they will be judged as evil. If they are done because of Christ, for His glory, because of the power He's put into us, we'll be judged as good going to heaven. Again, Jesus on the surface, if you don't compare Scripture to Scripture and buy into the belief that Jesus can contradict Himself, because He can't, He is God, He's going to say the truth all the time. If you buy that, then you're going to say, oh, work salvation. Not what He's saying at all. He is saying we are judged according to our deeds, but it is not works-based, it is still grace-based. Our deeds do not come from ourselves. If they do, they're going to be evil every time. They come from the Savior. That's the point. And then in verse 30, he says that he judges according to the Father's will. You see that he doesn't do these things in himself. His judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He's doing this again in community. Now, let me get to the point here that you can respond to, or at least think about. Really two basic calls to action, if you will. You hear all that, what do you want to do with that? There's two things. One is, if you're not in Jesus, you better get there real quick. He's calling. I'll just tell you, He's calling. You read any page of this Bible, and you can see how Jesus is calling us to repentance. You read any page in the book of John, and you can see how God is, or Jesus is calling us to repentance. So He's calling you, so you better hear that voice and respond to His call and put your faith in Jesus. Again, I know by your testimonies, all of you here, I believe everyone here is a member of this church. I don't think we'd let you be a member if you didn't claim at least some outward acceptance of Christ. So I'm assuming you're Christians, assuming you're believers. But if you haven't heard the call of Jesus, I can assume all day long, but when Jesus makes His judgment at the final day, He's going to say, yeah, you did some good stuff, but you did it for yourself. And you're going to go to hell. That's the power of our Savior. That's the power of His voice. But the other is for those around you, the other basic call is for those around you for whom you wish salvation. And I'm sure, Danette, you were telling me earlier this week about a couple people you'd really like to be saved. And I can bet any person here can tell me at least one, maybe even two or three or ten people that they would love to see come to Christ. Well, if you want them to come to Christ, and you really want them to do that, and if you believe what Jesus says here, you know what you've got to do? I mean, really? It's not win an argument. It's not even show them a ton of verses. It's not even bring them to church. You can think of all sorts of things that we normally do and want somebody to be saved. Model good behavior to them. No. You know what we need to do? They need to hear the voice of Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Now, some of it is certainly the way we act. Some of it is certainly the way we talk. But again, we can't let them see us. That we have no power to raise the dead. And that final day, if it was left up to me to call the dead back to life, they'd all be still in the grave. But in that final day, who's going to call them? It's Jesus. So if I want my friend, my loved one, my family member, that person that I work with, if I want them to come to Christ, what must I do? Expose them to Jesus' voice. They need to see how Jesus has worked in me. They need to hear what Jesus has done for me. They need to hear His words. Again, I need to pray for them. Please understand, we must pray for these people because it's God's work that does this. But please don't get this thinking that, you know, if we just pray hard enough, they'll get saved. They need to hear Jesus' voice. At the end of the day, they've got to hear His voice. You yourself, if you're a believer right now, you know that that salvation didn't come because you saw somebody do a certain set of actions. Or they won an argument with you. Or anything. They didn't convince you. You heard the voice of the Savior. Now, again, don't get too spooky or too super religious with this. I'm not saying there's going to be a booming voice from heaven. How do we hear the voice of the Savior? I'll just point it out to you if you don't know. It's right here. That's where the voice of the Savior is. It's in these pages. And we hear it, it's spoken. The voice of the Savior is spoken. When we read these words, when we practice these words, when we do what He says for us to do, and when we share this, we preach it, if you will, to other people. That's how we do it. So, do you really believe what Jesus is saying here? Or do you believe that if you organize it well enough, if you are sweet enough, or kind enough, are convincing enough that you can help save them? Or do you really believe what Jesus says? He is the voice who said, "Let there be light," and is the same voice who can say, "Be saved. Come to me." If you believe that, then you're going to expose your loved ones, your friends, to the voice of the Savior. Same thing goes for anything else that you want done. You want this church to be changed in any way to reflect the Scripture. What are you going to do? You're going to expose it to the voice of the Savior. That's where the creative action comes. Not because I'm so smart or even you're so smart. It's because of the voice of the Savior. If we believe what Jesus Himself says, and if we want real change to happen in any aspect of life, salvation, healing, health, change, social change, the world, any kind of change, that change is going to happen one way. Jesus will have to speak. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Why is it a sweet sound? Because it's grace that comes through the voice of the Savior. That's the sound that we should hear. I'm going to close with prayer.